We will continue on in 1 Corinthians here starting next week. But today, it's a new year. And yeah, we need to talk about the elephant in the room. Your resolutions. The massive number of resolutions that you've all made. And, you know, Rob is so upset he's leaving because he doesn't make resolutions. Less than 10% of people actually keep their New Year's resolutions. I don't know what the real number is. I just pulled that off the internet. Might be real, might not. It may be less than that in our culture. People secretly laugh at you when you make New Year's resolutions. Well, they don't say it to your face. They say, good job, you know, way to go. But behind your back and with their other friends, they're going, did you hear what Pastor Pat is going to try to do this year? And they do. They laugh at you. In fact, we denigrate the whole idea of making New Year's resolutions. It is a joke on every late night TV show. It's all, I mean, every Facebook post is all laughing at people who are making New Year's resolutions because we fail so miserably at them. And so we make jokes. Many of us don't even make New Year's resolutions because of our miserable failure in the past. In the words of that old sage, Rob Rankin, if I don't set any goals, I can never be a failure. But 2020 will be different, right? Because it's 2020. I mean, did you think you'd see 2020? My goodness, what 2010 seemed like far off, and 2001, A Space Odyssey. I mean, that was like the distant future for some of us. For some of us, it was the year we were born. But this year will be different. It will be different, maybe, in some sense, in the fact that we'll fail differently. Maybe because we're older. Maybe because we're less motivated. Maybe because we're more complacent. Maybe we're just tired out. We've tried so hard, and we've failed so miserably, and we've tried to add those new disciplines, that diet, that workout regimen, the new Bible reading program that we don't even know where it is anymore. I understand that most of us would just like to coast home if we could. You know, like we've come to the top of the hill, and it would be nice just to shift into neutral and just kind of coast down the hill. But life doesn't work that way. And I want to encourage you, if you're going to go down, don't go down without a fight. And so this morning we're going to talk about New Year's resolutions. I mean, if Peter decided to just live on his failures, he never would have walked on water, right? So I'm going to encourage you this year, maybe for a little bit, maybe a few steps, we can walk on water. So here's the deal. You make resolutions all the time, constantly. What's that? Okay, now is that better? All right. We're always making resolutions. Even, what's that? Yeah, right. We're always making resolutions whether we want to or not. If you, however, don't take control of your life, your flesh will. And your flesh is always making resolutions. Your flesh has already made a list of New Year's resolutions. Your flesh wants you to eat more this year. Your flesh would like you to be more lazy. That's high on the list. It wants to be more comfortable this year. Already it's lobbying for that. Your flesh would like to get drunk more often this year. Maybe not drunk, but some other indulgence. Right? Your flesh, for at least for most of the males in the room, is to be able to look at more porn this year, or at least start looking at porn. Yeah. Your flesh would like to swear more. We could just add maybe some more colorful language. Your flesh would like you to be more selfish this year than you were last year. It would like you to neglect your friends and family a little more often this year so you can have more me time. Your flesh would like you to entertain yourself more. Please increase the entertainment budget. Your flesh would like you to go to church less often. It's kind of a bothersome thing to have to get up on Sunday mornings, and your flesh would like you to do that less often. It would like you to read the Bible less, too, because that's kind of, it's hard. And it would like you to pray, well, like never, but, you know, if you have to, please do it spontaneously and as you're going someplace. But carving out real time for the Lord, it's, we don't have time for that. So you are always making resolutions, whether you want to or not, spoken or unspoken. Somebody, your spirit or your flesh, is making resolutions for you. So let's make some good ones together this year. So all kinds of resolutions that we could make, but as your pastor, I have three that I would like you to make this year. One, more Bible. More Bible this year. More of the Bible in your life this year. Anybody think that's a bad thing? I just read through Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and out of Psalm 119, just a cursory reading, not even studying it, not getting deep into it, I've picked out 22 positive things that happen in a person's life when they read and study the Bible. 22 different things that happen in a person's life when they give themselves exposure to the Word of God. Just a few of them. Begin to live a life without shame. You find good counsel in the Bible. You find strength amidst sorrow. There, you have new hope. You gain wisdom. And the best one of all, you get to know God better. Anybody not want any of those things? Those are all byproducts of bringing yourself face to face with the Word of God on a regular and consistent basis. The whole idea of meditating on it, getting in front of it, thinking about it. So here's the resolution. Do something. Do something. More of the Bible. Wherever you're at, whatever stage you're at in your exposure to the Bible, step up your game. Do something fresh. Do something new in your life. Maybe you've no exposure. You hit, like, the Bible is like so far removed from your world. So start like I did. Eighth grade kid. Now you know how mature an eighth grade kid is. And I saw my brother reading his Bible. I saw my dad every morning reading his Bible. I saw my mom studying her Bible. I have no idea what got into me, but I went back into my room one day after barging in on my brother, and I thought to myself, why not me? What am I waiting for? Am I waiting to grow up before I start having an exposure to the Word of God? I mean, and in eighth grade, I was in the midst of, you know, rebellion and, you know, whining and complaining about going to church too often and, you know, my mom, you know, talking me into being part of the choir and doing special music on Sunday morning. That was all way too much work for an eighth grade kid. I just wanted to play. But somehow in that moment, God said, you need this. And so I made a commitment right there in the privacy of my room, and a commitment you can make right now. I was going to read at least one verse every day before I went to bed. I know it's like, that's like nothing, right? So I set my Bible on my pillow. I had to pick it up and move it. This is an eighth grade kid. I had to pick up the Bible off of my pillow every night before I got into bed. Now, I didn't have a plan. I didn't have any kind of study or devotional, but I'd come in and it'd be late and I'd just want to go to bed and I'd see that Bible and I'd go, okay. And I'd just throw it open. I would read one verse, throw it closed, say my little prayer and go to bed. I had no aspirations to ever do anything else other than read one verse, pray a little prayer, and go to bed. But something happened as I continued to expose myself to the Word of God, one verse every day with a little prayer. I started reading more. I started becoming more interested in what I was reading, and my prayers started getting longer, and God began to do something in me because I was seeking Him, even when I didn't want to, even when it seemed difficult. So I don't know where you're at, but maybe you're at that point. Where it's just like, you know what, I think I can read one verse and I can do a little prayer before I go to bed. Maybe you're way, way beyond that. Maybe you're like deep into study and whatnot. Great. Wherever you're at, step up your game. Do a little more. Seek God more in terms of your Bible study. If you've never read through the Bible, you ought to do that. I mean, if this is the most important book in your life, you ought to at least read it once. I mean, it is amazing to me to find out how many Christians who literally have been walking with Jesus for years and years and years, and they've never read the book that they've based their life upon. They have always given themselves over to someone else's understanding of it. You tell me what to believe, and that's good. And if you're dependent on me, folks, you're in trouble. This is the most important book in your life. Many of you have multiple copies in your house. If you've never read it, cover to cover, I don't mean a Bible reading program. I don't mean you read two chapters over here, then you read a couple chapters here, and you read a proverb. I mean reading it from Genesis 1:1 all the way through to the end, like it was given to us. I believe that every book and chapter are given to us in exactly the way God wanted us to have them. That not only are the words inspired, but the collection of those words are also inspired. So, read it through in a year. If you read it through in a year, you're probably having to do, I don't know, four or five chapters a day, something like that. If you want to read it through in 2 years, pretty simple. You add up the number of pages in your Bible, and then you divide it by the number of days that you need to read. And that'll let you know it's about two chapters, something, a couple of pages a day. Or maybe you can't put yourself on a 1 or 2 year program. That's fine. Because you know right now, right out of the blocks, I ain't going to do that. Just start reading it. Get your bookmark out. Read a little bit today, a little bit tomorrow, and just keep reading until you're done. Maybe that'll take you 10 years. I hope not. Maybe it'll take you 3. But then you can say that you've read the Bible cover to cover. There's something really interesting about just reading the Bible, not even getting into the study. You discover something new every single time. It's not one of those books like where you read it and you go, well, okay, I'm never going to read that again. It's like you read it and you go, oh man, I need to read that again. And every time you read it, there's something fascinating and new, and the Lord, it's living. It's the living, active Word of God. Last thing, maybe. So, if you approach this like you do every other book, it will bore you stiff. If you approach this book like you do a textbook or something that you have to study, then it will become just that. It will become an academic approach. And you will fail faster than you can say fail. But if you approach this as God speaking to me, that this thing is alive and God is actually speaking to me through it, it becomes a whole different exercise. So, first resolution, more Bible. Whatever you got to do, more Bible. Join a study this year. We like studying other books. Join a study that studies the Bible. Join a study that gets into the Word and talks about the Word of God. And don't be afraid in a study like that to come to the end of it and say, I don't know. Because there's a lot of the Bible that is difficult. And so sometimes you just don't know. And the Lord reveals later what that passage is about. Maybe you need a devotional to help you. I've given you a couple of suggestions for devotionals. First 15 devotionals, a great little 15-minute devotional that incorporates prayer and Bible study. That's really well done. Just go on the internet, type in First 15, and boom, there you go. The Bible Project. I love the Bible Project's devotionals because they're so visual. And there's just this great artwork and stuff, and you'll appreciate that. But they have a great devotional as well. So, do you have your bulletins? Anybody have their? You need a bulletin? If you don't have a bulletin, get a piece of paper and grab your pen, pencil, or your neighbor's pen or pencil. Yeah, this is a real thing, real exercise here. This is part of the sermon. So with your bulletin or with your little thing, whatever you got there, write it down. Your thing, whatever it is, your more Bible thing. Write down your more Bible thing. In 2020, this year, I'm going to, don't just put down read more Bible. Put down something specific. Whatever you do now, what's the next step for you? What's the thing that will help you up your game? Maybe you do a massive hour-long study every single day and you're diving deep into the Greek and Hebrew and you're studying commentaries. That's my devotional. What's your next step? What's the next thing for you to kind of expand that and increase your exposure to the Word of God. Or maybe today, all you're doing is, okay, I'm just one verse in it. If I could just do one verse every day for this next year, that would be so much more than I've ever done before. Write it down. Resolution number two. More prayer this year. More prayer in 2020. Mark 14:32. I don't know why this hit me when I read it here recently. Mark 14:32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." And then you know the rest of the story. He goes and he has his prayer time. Jesus knows that he's about ready to be rejected, brutally beaten, and crucified. It's not something he's looking forward to. You know, if something like that is going to happen to me, I would like for it to be a surprise. I don't want to have to think about it my whole life. I don't want to have to, you know, the week before it happens, to think about it every single day, that this thing is coming. It's kind of like, you know, when you go and you get a shot. I don't want to see it coming. I don't want the nurse to come, you know, walking through the up and down the hallways, you know, with my needle in her hand, and then finally, you know, let me hold it for a while. In the military, they literally lined you all up, and you all held your own syringe, and you see, you're looking at this thing, and you're then watching every single guy in front of you. You know, they take the syringe from you, throw it in your hip, next, boom, and you're watching. If you're in the back of the line, it gets a little overwhelming. There are guys falling out, you know, fainting. I don't want to see it coming. Jesus had this in his mind. He knew that this was coming. He wants to do one thing. He wants to pray. That overwhelms me. He doesn't want to go and figure other things out. He's already had his time with the disciples. The thing that he wants to do more than anything else in the midst of this incredible crisis, with this impending death coming, he wants to pray. That act alone elevates prayer to a level way, way beyond anything I've ever given to it. If I only have one thing that I can do, it's going to be prayer. It's the thing that Jesus wanted to do above everything else. Why has prayer always been the foundational element for Christian living? It's not that it's this, you know, this one of the three legs that kind of support the stool of the Christian life. I hate that picture. I mean, you've got the Bible on one leg, and you've got prayer on another, and you've got worship and fellowship on the third leg, and that's the stool upon which we sit. No. It's a pyramid, and at the very bottom is prayer. And if I don't bring prayer to my Bible study is worthless. If I don't ask the Spirit to be involved in my study, it's no good. if I don't pray and bring prayer to my worship, then it's not genuine. If I don't bring prayer to my loving one another's, it's no good. Long before the scriptures, what did they have? All they had was prayer. There were no scriptures to go to. There were no synagogues to go to. There were no churches to go to. There was a man and God and communication. Adam did not wander into the chapel to have a prayer time. He didn't get together with the rest of the believers to have conversation with God. Abraham, as he's wandering about, had himself and God. It's the foundational element. You cannot live the Christian life apart from prayer. Period. You can have the Bibles taken from you. You can have scripture removed. You can have churches closed down and shut and make it illegal for people to gather together. You can be all by yourself in a cave, and they can never, ever take away prayer. Resolution. More prayer. More prayer. Again, you can start small. Maybe it's, you know, like me, it's just like, okay, I'm at least, if I haven't prayed during the day, at least before my head hits the pillow, I'm going to say a little prayer. God, thanks for helping me survive the day. Or maybe it's more for you. Maybe you already have a good prayer time and you just need some more in your life. What is it? Ian Bounds, more prayer, better prayer, more powerful prayer, more effective prayer, just more prayer. Go to a worship and prayer service. Special worship and prayer service tonight. We'd love for y'all to come, and we're going to, tonight we're singing all of the newest songs that we have learned recently, both of them. No, we're gonna sing all of the, except for a couple, but it's going to be a great time of worship, and we'd love for you to come and do that tonight. Those worship and prayer services, by the way, are foundational. Why are they foundational? Because it's where we get the power to do anything. I still believe the most important meeting I have every week is Wednesday prayer time. Really, that's where the stuff gets done. That's where the stuff in our church gets done. It's where the work gets done. And the rest of the week, we just kind of reap the harvest of what takes place in that prayer time. We do the same thing when we come on Sunday evenings for prayer. First Sunday of the month, we always have a worship and prayer service. You got to check it out. Pray with somebody. Novel idea for you married couples. Pray with each other. Pray with your spouse. I'm a big fan of praying with your spouse. It is something, there are two ways to establish greater intimacy in a marriage relationship. One of them we don't like to talk about. The other is prayer. And in fact, when everything else is removed from you, prayer is the last line of being able to have true intimacy with somebody else. Something happens when people pray together. that whole two or more thing that Jesus talks about, there's a special presence of Christ when two people gather together to pray. If you're not praying with your spouse on a regular basis, well, I would put that high on my list. High on my list. It will change your relationship. I've never, in 30-some years of pastoral ministry, never seen a couple who begin to pray together who weren't dramatically changed in their relationship toward one another. Never. That's totally anecdotal, but it's 100%. Pray with your kids. Look for every chance you get. I don't care how old they are, how young they are. Find a time, find a way to pray with your kids. You want to get connected and stay connected with your kids. Find a chance. Grab them in the midst and say, come here, let me pray with you before you're heading out the door. It doesn't have to be long. Tell them regularly, you know what? I'm praying for you. Pray with them. Let them know that you're praying for them. Your friends. Nothing deepens a relationship better than to grab a friend and say, hey, would you pray with me about this? It's a tough time right now. Or, would you pray with me about this? I am so excited about what God is doing. We don't do it often enough. So, get your paper and pen out. Write it down. How are you going to up your game this year? What's going to be new? How are you going to expand this most important aspect of your relationship with God? What are you going to do? And don't write down a bunch of stuff either. Just write down one thing that you can do. There's a whole bunch more resolutions we can make, but I just want to talk about one more. One more resolution. More worship this year. More worship this year. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I think that means every creature, period. And on the sea and all that is in them singing. Every living creature, heaven, earth, under the earth, on the sea, in the sea, singing. They're all singing. All the animals, all the people, all the microbes, they're all singing. Every created thing is singing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, Amen. And then the elders fell down and they worshiped. All of life is about worship. This is not worship. This is part of worship, right? All of life encompasses worship, and the complexities of it are far, far beyond my capacity to go into this morning. But in the end, when we're in heaven, corporate worship will be the thing that we are all about. In heaven, you will never worship alone again. It's impossible. The Because every living thing is worshiping God all the time. Because when we get to heaven, we will understand that all of life is about worship. So that everything you do in heaven becomes an act of worship. It's what we're supposed to do now, right? Everything we do now is supposed to be an act of worship. It's supposed to be surrendered to God. When you watch TV, it ought to be an act of worship. Now, that would be a great conversation to have, right? In that Bible study that you join, I think that's something that you ought to study. How does watching TV become an act of worship? How will watching the Seahawks game this afternoon, go Hawks, how will that become an act of worship in my life? How will going down to the fellowship hall and eating cookies with my brothers and sisters in Christ become an act of worship? How will coming tonight to the worship and prayer time be an act of worship? This is part of what we're trying to figure out with this whole worship thing. But the fact is, corporate worship is important. It's the thing that we're going to be all about. We get this foreshadowing of it, this little taste of heaven on Sunday morning. And I know sometimes it's not a taste of heaven for you. Your week has been so terrible and so distracting that, you know, to come here, you're hoping by the time you leave here to feel a bit encouraged, maybe recharged a little bit. It's supposed to be way more than that. It's supposed to be this collective offering where we're all joining together to present this offering to the Lord of our genuine, heartfelt love for Him. Coming on Sunday mornings ought to be the highlight of our week. It ought to be this desire of our heart. If we get worship right, then Monday, there's this little thought that said, I can hardly wait for next Sunday. And Wednesday rolls around and it's hump day. And it's not hump day because, you know, Friday's almost here and we can start partying. It's like, no, we're almost to another Sunday again. And there's this anticipation of being able to worship the living God together. Here's the resolution. Do something more with worship. Step up your game when it comes to worship. And there's some things that we need to talk about. Maybe you need to start just with your presence. It's hard to worship corporately when you're not present. And so maybe it just means to be present more. I'm going to give my little on-time goal again here. Maybe it's just being on time. Does that seem like a stupid thing? I cannot read the Old Testament. I can't read all the story and all of the background with all of the offerings given in the Old Testament and think for a minute that I can give God less than I give my employer. When I was working full-time out in the working world, I never thought for a minute that it was okay for me to come late to work. And my employer also did not think it was a good thing for me to come late. I give God less. If I'm coming and I'm anticipating this moment of worship and I want to bring an offering to the Lord, I want to bring my best offering. So maybe I start thinking about preparing a little better so that Sunday worship or any kind of corporate worship is not some kind of afterthought, some kind of thing that I will squeeze in if it's convenient, but something that I plan for and engage in and becomes important, and I show its importance by everything that I do in preparation for it. So maybe you need to prepare your heart better. Or maybe when you're here, you just need to work at it better. You need to engage more. Maybe it ought not to be a spectator sport. And so you come and you engage your heart and your soul in whatever it is we're doing together. And we lift up this offering to the Lord. And it becomes this little taste of heaven. God doesn't need your presence, by the way. He doesn't need you to be here. He is not less than when you're not here. But we are. We're less than when you're not here. And so, in a society that is all about the individual, we got to figure out some way to do community and corporate better. So this year, more worship, better corporate worship. So whatever you're going to do to step up your game, you need to write this down. How's it going to be this year? What's going to be the thing that is going to expand your understanding of the complexities of corporate worship, of being in community with people and offering genuine, heartfelt worship to the living God? So there's three things, three resolutions, three good resolutions that will enhance 2020. Here's the key. Here's the key to all the talk about resolutions and goal setting and strategies, all of the thing. Here's the key right here, is that in order to be successful, you have to understand failure. Failure. You need to understand failure. The key to success with any resolution is to never let your failure define you. You're going to fail. There's 10% out there that, you know, maybe somebody in here, you're going to write down these resolutions and boom, you're good to go. You're going to make all of them all year long. The other 90%, you're going to fail. These resolutions that you just wrote down, I mean, why even do it? You know that you're going to get 2 weeks down the road, or tomorrow you're going to forget. And you're going to, I was going to read the Bible today. I didn't pray yesterday. Yeah. That's, I don't know, that's a lot of work, Kurt. Here's the key. The key is to get back up again. The key is to get back up again. Get back up again and again, over and over, and every time you fail, you failed. It's the nature of who you are in the flesh, right? A day is coming when you won't fail anymore, but get back up again. Man, I didn't pray yesterday. I'm going to pray today. Didn't read my Bible. I haven't read my Bible for 2 weeks. I'm going to read it today. I missed church for 2 weeks, but I'm going this Sunday. That's the key to success. The key to success is to not allow the failures to define you, but to allow the fact that, you know what? I can always get back up. There is nothing stopping me today from reading my Bible more, from praying more today, from going today to worship with my brothers and sisters. The person who will not stay down is the victor. Do I have to do the Cool Hand Luke fight illustration all over again for you? Right? No, I don't need to. You've heard it. He wins because he will not stay down. He is beaten to a pulp and he gets back up again. That's you and me. That's who we are. In Christ, we have the capacity to always get back up. What can you expect? A common theme that I have heard throughout my ministry is this. Many, many couples have said this. Pastor Pat, our best years ever in our lives, when we were in fellowship with other believers at church, and we were growing in Christ, and something happened when we stopped. And then there's a story, this story of incredible failure, desperateness, and despair. I've heard that story more times than I want to tell you. You've heard that story before. And things were so good when we were going to church and we were growing in Christ. We were involved, we were engaged. And then we stopped for whatever reason. And something happened to us. You can expect so many things if you're engaging in these three areas of your life. Less anger. Do you know that there's a direct correlation between the study of Scripture and self-control and anger? Direct correlation. You should have more peace in your life. You should be more hopeful. You will leave a legacy for others, not the least of which will be your children. Best of all, if you do these three things and you continue to grow in these three areas of your life, you can plan on one thing. You will know Him better. What's bad about that? So, do something positive rather than let the flesh rule. Because the flesh is, it's making resolutions right now. Like, what time is it? When is he going to be done? Can we get out of here? Pastor Pat, would you shut up? I know that's the flesh. My flesh is saying that too. You know, I got an elder meeting. I got a football game. I got a couple people coming over. I'm already, you know, my flesh is trying to take me there. But I'm going to preach for another 30 minutes just to spite him. Do something positive. Don't let your flesh rule. When you fail, what do? When you fail? Get back up. Don't ever stop growing. We never get to coast. We never get to shift into neutral and just kind of coast home. Because the minute you shift into neutral, you lose control. We're going to have communion now. And again...